morning, everyone.
Thank you for that song. I need thee every hour. I thought it was very fitting for me. Need the Lord in every moment of our lives. But yeah, as I was trying to decide what to share for a message, I decided what I'm going to share at Faith coming up in September. Mike gave us the schedule for preaching. In September, I'm scheduled to be at Faith as part of the pulpit sharing. And as I was looking close to that date, September 6th, I realized that's my dad's birthday. And so I thought, well, on my dad's birthday, I'll be sharing at his church. And I thought, well, I was thinking more, and I thought, well, one thing that he stood out for, that he's known for, and one verse that he repeated over and over again to us as a family. And that verse is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so I thought, well, I'm going to share a message on that in memory of him. And I thought, well, today is a good day to practice that. So maybe I won't be quite as nervous when I'm preaching at Faith for the first time. I've already shared it once. So that's the message title here this morning. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is found in Acts chapter 20. I'll just quickly read, you don't have to turn to that, but Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we put that into context there. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. And he had stopped before he got there, and a lot of times, like the elders, they would gather together, and the elders were gathered with Paul there, and Paul was speaking to them, and they would have spoke together, they would have prayed together, it says they even would have wept together. But Paul gave these words, and these words are from Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Growing up at home, my dad was known to give, and he helped a lot of people in his lifetime. And I always said, you know, if I give just a fraction of what he gave, I think I'd be doing good. It just seemed like we always had someone either living with us on the farm there, someone that needed a place to stay, maybe a homeless person, maybe a young man that had needed a place to stay. He was always helping somebody. Many memories of people stopping in and asking for money, and he would always ask a couple questions, and then he'd go give them what they need. And he was just a very giving man, and I'm thankful for that example that he gave to me. And he always just was always sharing that message, and he lived it out. And on his tombstone, we have that same verse is on his tombstone. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I have the message kind of broken down into three points or three questions. The first one is, who owns everything in this world? The second question or point is, are we a giver or a taker? And the third point is, where are your treasures? What is your treasure and where is your treasure? So those are the three points here this morning. The first one is, who owns everything in this world? It's not a trick question, right? God does. God owns everything. We are just the stewards of it. Two verses, you don't have to turn to them. I'm just going to quickly go to there. 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And also Luke chapter 6. Verses 37 and 38 say, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for which the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured to you again. So here we can see in these verses, we reap what we sow, right? And God multiplies. God is in the multiplying business, right? When you think about planting seed, if you grow a garden, would you plant a garden if it didn't multiply? No, it'd be a waste of time, right? So I plant a lot of corn for my steers. If I put one kernel of seed in the ground and I get one kernel back, would you do it? No. And of course, God is in the multiplying business. He created the world. He created how things live. He created how things reproduce. He created how things multiply. And so, how many people want to guess how many kernels of seed are on an ear of corn? You put one kernel of seed in the ground, how many kernels will you get back from that one kernel? Any guesses? Average. It's not exact number. Each one is a little different, but what would be the average number of kernels you get on one ear of corn?
200.
800. 500 to 800. And as most as 1,000, as high as 1,000 kernels of corn. Who gives that? Who can do that, right? That's amazing. And that's just in corn. The other thing, you grow, put a potato seed in the ground. How many potatoes do you get? You know, raspberry. We have a raspberry bush, and I enjoy going out to that raspberry bush right now because there's all purple plum raspberries on there that you can pick and eat that are very delicious, right? And so you can go there, and they're all over, one bush, all over, right, from one seed. And so God multiplies. He owns everything, and he is in the multiplying business. And that multiplying is given to us. It is a reward to us for our hard work, for man's hard work. Think about it this way. If you were living back in the time of Jesus, and Jesus wanted to lend your fishing boat to use as a preaching pulpit, what would happen? It would come back full of fish. If you could lend Jesus an upper room in your house back in Acts, what would happen? It would come back filled with the Holy Spirit. It would be full of the Holy Spirit. What if you could give Jesus your lunch, your barley loaves and your two fish? What would happen? You'd get 12 basketfuls in return. Those are just examples of Jesus, of God, and what he does for us. Do you see the picture of what God owns and how he multiplies? A couple more verses. Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who lived in it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For in heaven and earth, it is all yours. Haggai 2, chapter 2, verse 8. The silver and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. And Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. I love this verse. It describes the heavens as God's personal storehouse of bounty to provide both rain and seasonal blessings. God has a storehouse in the heavens to meet all of our needs with rain. And as a farmer, I was talking to another guy here recently. He used to be a farmer, and he's not anymore. He's into construction now. And I got to talk to him. I said, man, some years I just wish I could have one summer that I didn't have to worry about rain. Right? As a farmer, you're always concerned, is it going to rain? Are we going to get rain? Are the crops going to grow? And he said, I don't know that you're ever going to get away from that. He said, it's built into me. He said, I think about it every summer too. Are we getting enough rain? He said, I'm not even a farmer anymore. And he said, I'm concerned with how much rain we're getting. And so, but that's something that's totally out of our control. And God has a storehouse in heaven to supply us with rain when we need it, right? We don't have to worry about, are we going to get this thunderstorm? If we need it, God will give it to us, right? If God wants us to have it, he will give it to us. And also, the amount of rain that you get in a thunderstorm is just crazy. Like, I forget what someone said, 1 acre. If you get a heavy thunderstorm over 1 acre, it is thousands upon thousands of gallons of water. God multiplies. He gives what we need. And he owns everything. When you think about, as I was thinking about this, I'm like, I wonder what the whole world is worth. Anybody want to guess what the value of Earth is worth here today? Approximately? How many trillion of dollars? Just this, just the Earth alone, what it's valued at. Any guesses? 550 trillion with like real estate, the land, and income. And all those things, it's thought to be worth about 550 trillion. But you can't comprehend what 550 trillion is, right? So I'm like, well, let's break it down to millions. I think we can all kind of comprehend what a million is. Well, if you break it down to millions, it's 550 million millions. So once again, you can't comprehend that, right? Just the Earth alone, 550 million millions. Okay. That's not even including the heavens, which is going to be far better than the earth, right? God owns it all. And we can't even comprehend the value. God owns it all. All the gold, all the silver, everything is the Lord's. So when you think about it, is more blessed to give than to receive. When you think about that and what we are stewards of, when we give to the poor, when we give to the needy, when we give to church, we're actually partnering with God, right? With God is given to us, and we're giving. We're partnering with him. I had to think, maybe here on a business side of things, if you're thinking business here on earth, if you had the opportunity to partner with the richest business person here on earth, and so I looked up that, and that's Elon Musk right now, is considered the wealthiest person, at $600 billion. If you were living here on earth and any business, any person here would have the opportunity to partner in business with Elon Musk, would you do it? Well, you would probably be, business-wise, thinking you'd probably be a fool to say no, right? If you could partner with a rich business person like that, a wealthy business, a well-run business, if you could partner with that, you probably would do it every day, right? It would probably be a wise choice as far as making money goes. Well, guess what? God is worth far, far more than that. And so when we are in the giving business, when we give, we are partnering with God. And so if we don't give, we're not making good decisions, right? We'd probably be considered a fool. Let's not say no to God's work. Let's not say no to those that have needs around us. Let's be the hands and feet of God. Let's partner with him in giving of his resources. When we give to a need, we are actually giving back to God. In Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says, when you give to the least of these, my brothers, you are actually giving to me. We are giving back to God. When we bless others, we are blessing God. Let's go on to the second point. The second point is, or second question, are we a giver or taker? And so you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. I enjoy reading through Proverbs. And I've been recently reading through it again, and as I was reading through Proverbs 11, I thought, you know what, this chapter is really well with the sermon here this morning. And I'm not going to go through all the verses for the sake of time, but as we go down through, we're going to read a couple verses here as we go. And the question I want you to consider is, are you, am I, a giver or a taker? There's a lot of times in life we can class ourselves as either one. Are we giving or are we taking? And so Proverbs chapter 11, I'll read verse 1 there. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is in his delight. So here we can see that the Lord hates cheating, but he delights in honesty. Am I, are you, honest in our giving? When you read Old Testament scripture, like we did a little bit in our, talked a little bit about Old Testament, New Testament here this morning in our Sunday school class, about the law, about Jesus. You know, the law given by God to Moses was a command to tithe 10% of your income, right? And so we still kind of have that same base today, kind of a foundation to giving, right? When Jesus came and taught, he didn't really say you have to tithe 10%. He discussed it and he touched on that 10% as a good rule of thumb, but he more taught to the heart. He more taught to your motive of why you give. And he gave several scriptural verses on how our motive should be when we give. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, we are to give with a cheerful heart, right? We are to give cheerfully. Are we honest in our giving? God loves and delights in honesty. You have to think about our taxes, right? When we do our taxes every April, are we honest with our incomes, right? If we're not, we're cheating the government. And so, to me, if we're not honest in our giving, we are cheating God. The example I've thought of, like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, you know, it was great that they were giving, but what was wrong? They were dishonest. They came and they said, this is what we sold the land for, and we're going to give it all to you. But that wasn't the truth. They kept some back. Verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Do we give with pride, or do we give with humility? Matthew 6, in verses 1 to 4, Jesus talks about making our giving. Are we doing it in humility? Are we doing it in secret? Or do we put on a big scene and say, look at me, look what I'm giving, right? The scribes and the Pharisees did that. They gave with pride. They made it public, but the Lord said that is their reward. But Jesus commands us to do it in secret. He commands us to not to know what the left hand and the right hand is doing. If your right hand gives, don't let your left hand know about it. We are to do things in secret. Then that is our reward. God will bless us if we do it with humility. Verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. You know, our riches are not going to do anything for us on Judgment Day. We're not going to take anything with us, right? 1 Timothy 6, 7, we won't take anything with us to heaven. We came into this world with nothing, and we will leave with nothing. And so the idea I had here is don't be a pack rat, right? Don't store your stuff. Don't bury your talent. Don't bury your stuff in the ground. And keep it to yourself and try to preserve it, right? Don't fill up your house and keep it in a room and not allow anybody else to use it or to be blessing with, right? I just had, like I shared before, I was just in an accident and my farm truck got demolished. Well, I think I was a pack rat in that thing. I was telling my wife, I was like, why did I clean that thing out before? I could have pulled it up beside the dumpster and cleaned it out. But it was my farm truck, and I had a bunch of tools in it, and I had all kinds of stuff in there. And so it needed to be cleaned out, and there it was along the road cleaning it out. And so I kind of use that as an illustration, you know, let's not be pack rats. Let's not be people that hide everything in our homes. Or let's allow our things, whatever we have, to be a blessing to others. If we keep it for ourselves and we store it in our houses, you know what? Someday all it is going to do is create work for someone else, right? Yeah, anyone, we probably all heard stories when someone passed away and they go into someone's house and clean up, right? Someone that kept everything, never threw anything away, and yeah, it creates more work for others. Riches will not help us on the day of judgment. When God calls us home, it's going to all be left behind. Verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his ways, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Godly people are directed and guided by their honesty. They will accomplish their goals in life. But the wicked, the cheaters, will fail. They will fall. Honesty will help you succeed in life. When you think about business, you think about the workplace. If you are a man of integrity, if you're an honest individual, you will grow in that business. You will grow. If you're an employee, you will climb the ladder when you do things in honesty, right? If you're in a business, it will grow and be profitable if you do it with honesty and integrity. Verse 7, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perish. When the wicked die, their hopes perish. Why? Because they were never connected to Jesus. Why? They were never connected to God. They lived for themselves. They did not live for others. Go on to verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. I kind of put verses 11. Let's just read verses 11 to 13. Verse 12, he that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secret, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So here we see about upright, honest, hardworking people. They bless a community. They bless each other. They bless a city, and they make it prosper. But the talk of the wicked tears it apart. It is foolish to belittle or to gossip about your neighbor. But a man that has understanding knows when to be silent. Gossiping reveals secrets. But those that are trustworthy keep it to themselves. You know, to think about sometimes in our Anabaptist circles, in our lives, and I'm talking about myself here this morning, it is so easy to gossip about other people. It is so easy to jump into a conversation that is pulling a brother down, or maybe it's pulling a business down, or any type of organization, right? It's just so easy to talk negatively about an organization or about somebody, but it's called gossip, right? And so when we gossip, are we giving or are we taking? You know, a good rule of thought is if you have nothing good to say, keep your mouth shut, right? I think we've all been taught that already from our parents. If you have nothing good to say, keep your mouth shut. Going on to verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, it talks about leaders. We need godly men to rise up and to be leaders, right? To give. We need godly men to give. And then we need it in our churches, we need it in our schools, we need it in our businesses, we need it in our missions, and we need it in our homes. We need godly men that are willing to give. Without godly leadership, we will falter. And it says there, with many counselors, there is safety. So with many godly individuals coming together and discussing matters, there is safety in that. Working together for God's honor and glory is giving back to Him. When we as brothers and sisters can come together and work in unity and lead, we give back to the Lord. Verse 17 there, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. You know, the soul is nourished when we share kindness with each other. When we do kind things for each other, your soul will be nourished. I have to think of Psalms 23, a familiar passage, you know, lying by the green, by the rolling waters, and everything's green and growing, and where you can find peace, where you can find joy, and where your soul and where your life can be nourished by the springs of living water. Verse 18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. Verse 20, they that are of a froward heart are an abomination unto the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. We see a couple verses there where evil people that get rich quick or are rich in a moment, but godly people will have a rich heritage that will last a lifetime, that will last forever, have a eternal reward. The Lord delights in integrity. Godly people can look forward to joy and happiness. And verse 24 there, there is that scattereth and yet increases. There is that person that scattereth but yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is met, but it tendeth to poverty. Basically what that is saying is, it is possible to freely give and gain more. It is possible to give freely and become more wealthy. But those who are stingy will lose everything. There's a story I came across about freely giving. There was this couple that they were tithing 11%, a young couple, and they felt challenged to tithe more. And so they decided to start tithing their age. And I think they said they were like 31 years old. And they started tithing 31%. Their goal was to get out of mortgage, get out of debt, and pay their mortgage off. And they knew by doing this, they're not going to get this accomplished very fast. But they started tithing 31%, and they said within 10 months, their mortgage was paid off. So I don't think Proverbs chapter 11 is lying here, where it is possible to give more and gain. When you think about the storehouses that God has in heaven, verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The generous people will prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. In verse 26, it talks about greed, and he that holdeth back his corn when he has some sell because he's waiting for a higher price. Are we greedy? Do we have to have the most? Or are we willing to bless others in our business dealings? Verse 28, trust in your money and down you go. Right, Levi, you talked about going down into the water. If our trust and faith is in our possessions, we will go down. But if our trust is in the Lord and in God, we will flourish. We will have new life. We will be like a tree that is planted by the living waters and produce fruit, right? Think about Jesus when he walked up on that fig tree and it was barren and he cursed it. Or think about a tree that is loaded with apples and peaches. What type of life are we? When someone comes and meets us, what type of tree are we? Let's go on to the third point third question, third point is treasures. And for the sake of time, we're not going to turn, but in Matthew 6:19-21, it talks about treasures. And you know, it says, it talks about your treasures and your heart. And what does it say about that? It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What does that mean? It's such a common verse, but what does it mean? What are treasures? Well, treasures is something that you value. A treasure is something that you spend time on. It is something that you spend your money on. A treasure is of utmost importance to us. What is your treasure? Where is it? It says your heart will be there too. And so the question I ask is, if you're like me, and sometimes you're like, man, it'd just be nice to have a stronger desire for the Lord's work, right? And have a stronger desire to do His will, or to be invested in God's work. Well, maybe I should start giving more, right? If we give more money to the Lord's work, our heart will follow. Like, if you go buy a new car, you're not going to let that thing get dirty very long, right? It's just common sense. If you go spend a lot of money on a vehicle, you're going to keep it clean. You're going to take care of it. You're going to service it when it needs service. It's going to take your time. It's not wrong to go buy a new car, but it's just the truth. You're going to be consumed. It's going to take part of your time. But we all need a car to get around, so there's nothing wrong with that. But if we take that same application, and if we start giving more of our resources, more of our money to missions, our heart will follow after, and we will be more concerned with that mission and where our money is going. If you want to have a stronger desire in God's work, you have to start giving more to it. What are we focused on? Are we focused on growing our own financial portfolio? Or are we focused on growing heaven's portfolio? In conclusion, what is it that you have to give? What is it that I have to give? Is it time? Is it a smile? Is it your resources, wisdom, encouragement, words, encouraging words, patience? Creativity, a listening ears, prayer. These are just some things that we all have to give to somebody around us. God didn't give you a gift or a talent to keep to yourself, but to bless others. You know, that saying is, either we use it, if we use it and don't abuse it, or we will lose it. A gift that isn't used will be lost. We are to polish our gifts. We are to sharpen our tools to bless others. All for the honor and glory of God. Let's not be a self-centered people. God's gifts are not for us to keep, but to share with others. Generosity isn't always about money. It's about the heart. It's about sharing the gifts that we have with others. Do we hold our talents? Do we hold our resources, our gifts? Do we hold them with open hands to give? Or do we hold them with clenched fists to keep for ourselves? And are we holding on to dear life? Or are we giving? I think the greatest gift that we've ever received was the gift of Jesus Christ. Right? And you think about God, who gave His only Son to us. His one and only Son, God gave to us as a gift, right? And in return, what's God going to get? Hundreds, thousands, millions of sons and daughters someday in heaven. Because of one Son that he gave up, he's going to inherit many, many sons and daughters. And so like it is with us, if we are willing to share with others what we have, we will inherit so, so much more. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for the example that you've given to us, Father. Thank you for being an awesome God. Father, help us to realize that you own everything and that we are just stewards of it, Father. Help us to be a blessing to those around us, Father. Help us to be willing to share what you have given to us in our talents and in our possessions and in our resources, Father. Father, help you. Thank you, Father, for giving us the great example of sending your one and only Son to us to die on the cross, so that someday we can live with you in heaven, Father. Father, just thank you so much for all your many blessings that you give to us. Help us to be thankful and grateful people, Father, and help us to bless each one around us. Father, once again, bless our time here this morning. Thank you for being a good and great God. In Jesus' name we pray.